We're going to continue with our series in what is God's plan for the future. And in our last messages, we were talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and so we saw what what God's plan is for the believer, those who trusted Christ as their Savior. Now we're going to go back and talk about what is God's plan for the future as far as Israel is concerned, and we're going to begin to look at what Israel is going to encounter during the tribulation. So this message will be Israel in the tribulation, and it's going to be a sub-series of messages, and we're going to go back for a moment, back to Daniel chapter 9, just to kind of review for a moment what was written there, just to kind of refresh our memory. But if you remember back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, 70 weeks were determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And one of the things that what's really interesting, if you listen to our message about if you are of the elect, we find out that Israel is God's elect. And I want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about here. We have a nation of Israel, which is a country, and we have the people of Israel. And we talked a little bit before about a remnant that would be still looking for the Messiah. There are many of those in Israel today that don't believe there is a Messiah. They believe that a lot of these things were allegories, that they were just kind of symbolic things to represent truths. But in fact, God has not forsaken Israel, and we know that because the Apostle Paul told us about that in the book of Romans. And if you haven't done so, you can read about it in Romans chapter 11, where Paul talks about that God has not cast away his people, and that there was a plan that God had for them. And so, again, we go back to Daniel chapter 9 when it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about that remnant of Jews that God knows. In fact, Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, when he said, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And so he knew that there would be a remnant of Jews that would continue to look for a Messiah. And, of course, we can read about how Jesus was rejected as a Messiah. But anyhow, as we get to this portion of Scripture, what we're really looking at here is what God is going to be doing with Israel during this time period. And we talked, as we went through Matthew 24, we talked about the things that Israel is going to go through to a perspective of it, of when it actually happens. But I just wanted to kind of go back and look at the prophecies that speak of what's going to happen to Israel. And so in 24, or Daniel chapter 9, it says, 70 weeks to determine upon thy people Israel and upon thy holy city. And we found out the holy city is Jerusalem. And to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. And so we're talking about putting an end of iniquity, bringing in righteousness, sealing up the vision and prophecy. Others, there are going to be prophecies, they're going to be fulfilled, and anoint the Most Holy. And of course, the Most Holy is speaking about Jesus Christ. And again, we look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand from the going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. The prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 weeks. And so we're looking at when we say 7 weeks, three score is 20. Each score is 20. So say 70, that's 69 weeks, which is 483 years. And we figured out that when you go back to Genesis chapter 29, you read the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, we find out that prophetically speaking, a week is a period of 7 years. And you can review the message on that if you forget it. And that comes from Genesis 29:27. And so the people Israel, you can also refer to that in Genesis 32:28. So we're talking about God's people here that he had chosen to come out of idolatry, if you look at their history. And so it says in verse 26, and after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself and for the people, the prince. And so we know that Christ was crucified. And we get down to, as we continue that verse, and the people, the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So we talked a lot about in 70 AD, where Titus, when you look at how the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, and pretty much that was the end of the daily sacrifice as far as that is concerned. And then what we see in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that be determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, this is talking here, this last verse is a period of 1 week, which is 7 years, and this 1 week is what we come to know as what is called the 70th week of Daniel. And so what has happened, and when you look back historically, Jesus walked this earth as a man in his ministry for 7 years. Now, he obviously was about 33 years of age when he was crucified, but it was about 3.5 years that he walked this earth and he preached the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish people. And so when you read in this passage about him being cut off, it's in verse 26, it's talking about him being crucified. So 3.5 years of this 70th week, the first 3.5 years was the 3.5 years that Jesus had his ministry on this earth. Now we're going to be waiting for the second 3.5 years. And so what we're finding here is in verses 24 through 27, we're seeing a prophecy from literally the time of Daniel until literally the second coming of Christ that is going to be fulfilled. But at this point, we're talking about the second 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. So during this tribulation period, this is an overview of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. So there's going to be somebody who rises to power that will deceive the whole world. Now remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, the resurrection takes place, or the rapture. And so the whole world is going to be in a state of confusion. Of course, the powers to be of all the nations of the world are going to come together, and out of them will arise what appears to be a leader. And we'll talk about that leader a little more in depth. We talked about the unholy trinity before, but we're going to focus more on this abomination of desolation. So at this point, I just want to kind of look at this from a prophetic standpoint. Now we're going to go back to Ezekiel, and we're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35, and I'm just going to overview that for a moment, and then we're going to start digging down into Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37, because these are really prophecies about Israel and what's going to happen with the restoration of Israel. Now remember, 70 A.D., the Romans destroyed Israel, and that pretty much was the end of it. And many people were carried away into captivity. Many, there were many more than can be counted that were killed. But when you look at Ezekiel, you'll see there's a lot of prophecies about Israel, and as you read through it, we're not going to go through the whole book, but we're just going to look at these three chapters for a moment. I'm going to look at chapter 35. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." Now, that word for Mount Seir, we often think of whenever we see the word mount, it means a mountain. However, what we will find out in a moment is that the word mountain doesn't always mean what you think it means. I'm not going to go into it right now, but the Lord had spoken and talked about having faith the size of a mustard seed and being able to tell a mountain to move. But when you look at that context of that chapter, the disciples had just had an unsuccessful encounter with demonic issues. And so it was very common in Israel, and even to this day, when people speak of mountains, they speak of leaders. And so often what will happen is if there's a debate between two rabbis, they will say one mountain is coming up against another mountain. And so that is the case here. What we're seeing in Ezekiel 35, when it says, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. Now, for people who would say, well, no, you're talking to a mountain, you'd have to believe then that based on what's going to be said here, is that this mountain did some evil things to people. And that's not what happened. It's talking about an individual. Now, if you look up in either the Internet or even Smith's Bible Dictionary, you can find out that the word seer literally means hairy or goat. And so in this instance, we're looking at a hairy goat. And really, I'm not saying that he was talking to a hairy goat, but it was an individual who represents the hairy goat. And you look at people who are into demonic worship and that. They have the goat as their symbol. The other thing that you might want to remember, we're not going to go really deep into it right now, but just kind of an overview. When you look at where this mountain was, when you look at where these peoples were back in Genesis, you find out that they were in an area that was east of Jerusalem, and they were known as the Edomites, and that they were descendants of Esau. And when you read the story of Jacob and Esau, you find out that Esau was very hairy, was a very hairy man, and that Jacob was kind of like a mama's boy. He was smooth and fair-skinned, and so he didn't have the hair. And you find out when Jacob deceived his father to steal Esau's inheritance, he put some skins on his arms so his father would think that he had hairy arms. And so what we're seeing here, and again, I'm not going to go into this, but we could spend literally an hour and a half talking about the descendants of Esau and who they became and how they will have a role in prophecy when it comes to Israel. And so he's saying, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. And so so really talking about making a desolation. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. And so he's referring to a peoples who literally are following the demonic leadership that hate the children of Israel. And many people, when you hear people that do not like Israel, they'll make all kinds of things up about how Israel is a hate monger and terrorists and stuff like that. I mean, we're talking about a country that literally fits within the peninsula of Florida. There are more Jews in the east coast of the United States than there are in Israel. People don't realize that a vast segment of the Israeli population is Arab. But yet you don't see a whole vast segment of Jews among populations of the nations surrounding them because they hate the Jews. And there are many people, even here in the United States, that will speak out about Israel, and they will talk about how everything in the world is going wrong is because of Israel. And really, when you get down to it, it has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. It has to have everything to do with Jews, because they hate Jews. And that's what this is talking about, that because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword. And so it says in verse 6, Therefore as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, sith thou not hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it cut off from it, him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men, in thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy rivers they shall fall that are slain with the sword. Now, it's interesting because we haven't gotten there yet, but when you go back to Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, when you refer to the second coming of Christ, it says in verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." And if you look at verse 21, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." And that sword, according to God's word, is the word of God. And so as Christ speaks the words, they are slain. And we're going to get to that second coming. We're going to talk about that, but not right now. So as we look back at Ezekiel chapter 35, in verse 10, it says, "Because thou hast said," verse 9, "I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy city shall not return. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, because thou hast said, these two nations, these two countries shall be mine, and will possess it, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will even do according to thine anger, and according to thine enemy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against him, and I will make myself known among them, and when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume." Now, so what God is saying here is that there's going to come a time when he will put down all the enemies of Israel. And when it says here that that they spoke against the mountains of Israel, and spoke against the leaders of Israel, even in today's times, Benjamin Netanyahu is the leader of Israel, and not long ago in the United States, he came to speak to our Congress, and yet there was so much controversy and so many people that just spoke out against it. And this is what this is talking about. I'm not talking about this as a prophecy of Benjamin Netanyahu. I'm just saying that when a leader of Israel comes to different places in the world, people speak out against him. And this is what God is saying here, that the root of these people speaking out is really because they follow the beast. They follow the Antichrist. They worship Satan. They hate Jews. In verse 13, it says, "Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against them. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate. So I will do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea," which is really Edom, "and even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, so here's a prophecy. Really, it's speaking about how God is going to set things right with Israel again. He's going to restore the kingdom. Now, it's interesting because one of the things that we learn about in the New Testament is that because Israel rejected Christ as the Messiah, the Bible says that they were blinded until a time of the fullness of the Gentiles, which means that because Israel rejected the Messiah and the gospel went out to the Gentiles, there were still Jews that had believed that Christ was the Messiah, but for the most part, the Bible teaches that the rest were blinded, so that they could not see it. And so what it's saying here is that there's going to come a time when God puts down the enemies of Israel, and that they will see exactly who it is that has saved them, and that that is Jesus Christ, and that he died upon the cross for the sins of the whole world, not just for those who are, quote, Christians. He died for everyone. And the question is, have you trusted that his death on the cross paid for your sins? It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what so-called race you may call yourself or your gender. It comes down to this, that God loved us so much that he died upon the cross to pay our penalty for sin. And so that's what he's saying here, is that when Israel sees this, they will recognize what it is that has happened. And of course, we're going to get more into that, but let's just move ahead to chapter 36 here. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to get into some of these prophecies here that are quite a bit deeper, and yet the significance here is just astounding that you will see. It says, "Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath set against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people." So one of the things that we're seeing, even in today's times, is the dividing of the land for peace. One of the things I wanted to point out was that, remember, you know, Israel was literally destroyed in 70 AD. However, through a series of events, and we know from World War I and World War II, if you go all the way back to around World War I, what you find is that there was a Jewish chemist who actually gave the formula for dynamite to the British people. And his name was Chaim Weizmann. And so he gave them the formula to TNT, which is what we know as dynamite. And there was a lord there. His name was Lord Arthur James Balfour. And he proposed that during World War I, that if Germany was defeated, that Britain would set aside the land of Palestine and declare it as a homeland for Israel. And of course, so when an agreement was made, it was signed on November 17, 1917. So it's called the Balfour Declaration. And so this Balfour Declaration meant that there was going to be a homeland for the Jewish people. Now, we have to understand that although Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, there were still Jewish people that were living all over the world. And so what you find then, even when you look at the Russian Revolution around that time period, there were Jews that were trapped in Russia. There were Jews in Eastern Europe. There were Jews literally in all places of the world. Even in Ethiopia, there were Jews. And so what you find then is that while they were there, at some point, will come when they will start regathering together. And so I want to point out here as we go through this time period from 70 AD, what we begin to see happen is that Jews start returning back to Israel in the 1900s. Now, there wasn't a great movement right away because it was pretty much a desert wasteland at that point. But there were some people that were still living there as Jews, not many, but there were people that were talking about returning the Jewish people to Israel. Now remember, when they were destroyed, they were literally dispersed throughout the world, and people call that the diaspora, the dispersion. But there's going to be an ingathering where they're going to come back, and that's what happened, is that when with the Balfour Declaration, there was this idea planted, and it is referred to in modern times as Zionism, that there would be a nation of Israel again. And of course, we know through a series of events what happened is from World War I. It really didn't happen like it was supposed to. But when you look at the atrocities that happened during World War II, which I find it interesting that people who hate Jews will claim that they hate Adolf Hitler, but when you really ask them why they hate Adolf Hitler, well, they'll shyly say it's because of what he did to the Jews. But yet they'll agree in many cases what he did with the Jews. And so there's some double-minded speaking here. But as we go into verse 4 of Ezekiel 36, it says, "Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of the mountains, and to the hills, and to the valleys, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, and to the desolate wastes, and the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are around about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea. Now, Idumea is Edom. Again, those are descendants of Esau. Edom is to the east of the Dead Sea. It says, which have appointed my land unto their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, again the leaders, and to the hills and the rivers and the valleys, thus saith the Lord. So it's talking about all the people. Say to everyone, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because thou hast borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. So what we're seeing here is a renewal of Israel, shooting forth your branches, yielding your fruit. And of course, we can even see in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, where the Bible talks about that those that were of unbelief of the nation of Israel, like branches, they were cut off. And that as believers, when we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that we are grafted into those branches. And so we become part of that those branches there. And it says, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. And it goes on to verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men unto you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And it's interesting, because we're going to talk a little bit more about it as we get to the end of this chapter. But what we find here is that there's going to be an influx of men, an influx of peoples. There's going to be rebuilding of cities. There are going to be houses that are going to be built. And verse 11 it says, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and do better unto you than your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So there's going to be an increase in the population of Israel. And of course, even today, we see that more and more. As people travel and relocate back to Israel, the population of Israel is increasing. Verse 12, yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Now remember, we had talked about that in Daniel chapter 9, where it said that in verse 27, he should confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice, oblation to cease, for the overspring of abominations. He shall make it desolate until the consummation. And so what we find then is that there's a time of occupation that we see in Jerusalem. Now, what we find also is that because of the British winning World War I, they had custody, if you would, of the area we know as Palestine. Now, Palestine, if you wanted to talk about Palestine, there really was no nation of Palestine, contrary to what some people believe. Palestine was just an area, much like the Alleghenies refer to a chain of mountains. If you look at Appalachia, when we refer to Appalachia, there's really no state of Appalachia in the eastern United States. It's an area where people that usually have been there for literally over 100 or 200 years have lived there in the mountains, living off the land, very poor, very poverty-stricken, but it's called Appalachia. Just like Palestine was an area that people lived around the southeast shore of the Mediterranean Sea. So what we're seeing here then is that in this area that will be occupied by all sorts of people. Now, what happened then is that as things moved forward and all the atrocities that took place at World War II, suddenly at the end of World War II, there were survivors that had survived through the Holocaust, through the concentration camps, through the prison camps, and they there are some of those survivors still alive today as I speak. In fact, we have somebody in our family I'm not going to go into it right now, that was actually one of the liberators of one of the prison camps. And some of the things that he saw there were horrific. And I remember him saying to me one time, when I went to enlist to be a medic in the Army, he told me how that I will be witness to how inhumane one human being can be to another. And of course, he had seen it at that time, and praise God to him for his service. But there are people who literally, and Adolf Hitler made an industry out of it, blaming the world's ills on Jews. And in fact, if, in his book Mein Kampf, he pretty much lays it all out there, that it's the Jews are the problem of the world. Well, that's the way that tyrants and satanic people work. They take ignorant masses and they pretty much teach them that they are victims of oppression, and that the people that are oppressing them are there to take advantage of them. And what they do is they turn them against their oppressors, and then eventually what you get is a revolution. And that's exactly what you have, in fact, during the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, which we'll talk more about that as well, because that plays in to end times prophecy. So we're going to continue with this as we go back in Ezekiel 36. In verse 13 it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, thou hast bereaved thy nations. Therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord. Neither will I cause men to hear thee in the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord." And so I'm just going to kind of cut to the chase here. What we saw between World War I and World War II, as we came out of World War II, World War II was really the culmination of an attack upon everything that is godly and true, including God's people, which was Israel, and also those of the Western nations. And so at the end of World War II, literally, you had these Jews that were displaced, and a lot of the countries did not want them back. They were taken into custody by the Germans, but not a lot of the countries wanted them back. So literally, what you often had in many cases were Jews trying to immigrate to other nations like the West, and some of them were successful and some were not. But some of them ended up on ships in the Mediterranean. Literally, you can very easily even see movies about that, and there's historical documentaries how they sat on these ships when there nowhere to go. And so there was this outcry that there should be a nation of Israel created, and that's exactly what happened. Finally, what ended up happening, as the British started to set up what was to be an Arab homeland, which was Jordan, and also a Jewish homeland, which was Israel, they got to a point where they had troops occupying what was modern-day Palestine. And at one point in 1948, with the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, which was really a territory at that time, wasn't really a nation, British troops pulled out and left them to be. And of course, history shows us that the day after that they pulled out, they were attacked. Israel was attacked on all sides. And not before, though, there were radio broadcasts telling the Arabs in Israel to leave Israel, because they were going to come in and attack Israel, and they were going to destroy it, and then they were going to take the entire land and give it to the Arabs who had lived there, as well as others. And so many of them literally left as refugees and went into temporary camps, and then the Arab nations all around Israel attacked. And what ended up happening, what they didn't expect, was that the Israeli Defense Forces won. And they declared independence, and of course the United States was the first nation to recognize them. So what we see out of this, though, is that their intention was to destroy Israel. And they were outnumbered. Israel was outnumbered vastly. But the hand of God here, what we see in this prophecy, the hand of God interfered in the affairs of men, and Israel won that war, and suddenly all these people that agreed with the Arabs to destroy Israel and take everything from them, to take everything from the Jews, now they were stuck in these refugee camps, and we now know those as these camps today, even to this day. They're no longer camps with tents and stuff like that. They have become cities. However, here's the disturbing part. The very nations that enticed them to rebel against the Jews, even though they were living peacefully side by side with the Jews, that enticed them to leave and go live in these camps, these very nations won't even let them come live in their own countries. They won't let them come live in Syria. They won't let them come live in Egypt. They won't let them come live in Jordan. But yet, what they will do is they will point out and talk about how evil Israel is for keeping them in the camps. Well, at one point, Israel had checkpoints where they allowed people to come to work. But because of terrorism and that, it ended up, they had to cut that off. We're going to talk more about that, but I want to take you down to verse 24 for a moment. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Now, this is what we're talking about, this return to Israel from these Jews that had been dispersed throughout the world. They will return to Israel. And that's what we see right now. We see Israel, Jews returning to Israel. Now remember, the interesting thing about this, and I've said this before, is that there are people who were solid, biblically literate Christians who couldn't understand some of the prophecies because they said, well, there is no nation of Israel. They were alive before Israel was reborn. Well, guess what? Israel was reborn, and now what we're seeing is exactly a fulfillment here in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." And that is exactly what is happening today. Okay, we're going to look at verse 25 and just kind of give you a preview. So all these prophecies have come together. We're now seeing people, the Jews that are gathering from the heathen nations and returning to Israel. It says in verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be cleaned from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen." Now, the interesting thing about it is today Israel flourishes. When you look at all the nations of Israel, they are literally a poverty-stricken cesspool of wasteland and heathenism. And even though we have a lot of folks who are adopting the extreme practices of some of the Muslim groups there, for all intents and purposes, they are not receiving any blessing of God, but yet Israel is receiving blessing. And there are some people who say, well, of course Israel is blessed. They get all this money. Well, that pales in comparison to all the money that the nations around them receive from not only the United States, but from all over the world. And what do they have to show for it? Really, not much. And so we're going to stop here for a moment with this portion of the message, but I want to pick up in our next message, and we're going to see, starting in verse 31, we're going to see more things that are exactly happening today, which is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. And then after that, we're going to go into Ezekiel 37, which talks more about the restoration of Israel, but also it talks about what's going to happen to them during the tribulation period up until the second coming of Christ. And so praise God for His word that He has given us. These prophecies, and we are living in a time when these prophecies are being fulfilled literally before our eyes. And I would submit unto you that if you want to learn more about this, go out and study, go out and learn. I know one of the best books that I have ever seen for Bible study for the Christian is Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, if you can get it. It's a large book, probably 8.5 by 11, about 2 to 2.5 inches thick. But in the back of it has a really great outline of the history of Israel, at least up till the time of the printing of the book. But it's really a good book. I would say that every Christian that wants a really good basic Bible study book to use as an overview to get Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. If you want to order that book, you can actually go to our website at selamountain.org, and also wisdomfortoday.org. You can order that book, and we have a link there that you can get the book, and you actually get it for the best price. And I'm not here to sell this book. I'm just telling you that it is really a good reference to have. It has a good overview of what has happened historically to the nation of Israel over the years up until modern times. So that's the time. That's all the time that we have for our message today. I'm going to conclude by saying this, that as we look at prophecy unfold before our very eyes, the question that I would ask you is, do you know for sure that if Christ were to come today, would you be with him and the rest of us that have trusted Christ as our Savior as he takes us back to heaven? Or would you be left here behind to suffer the wrath of God because you did not trust Christ as your Savior? God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, if you believe that he died on a cross to pay for your sins, and it really comes down to this, all of us are sinners, none of us are perfect. The Bible says that anyone who says that they're without sin, they're a liar, and the truth's not in them. That alone makes you a sinner. All of us, and I don't know of anybody that I've ever met that says they're perfect, but there are some people out there that do say that arrogantly, and it really comes down to this. Have you ever broken any of the commandments? If you have, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, which means that our penalty for breaking the commandments is death and hell. But Jesus lived a perfect life. He never broke any of the commandments. And because he never broke any of the commandments, he didn't have to pay the wages of sin. He didn't have to die. But he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. And so if we believe that he did that for us, if we believe that he lived a perfect life and he was without sin, and he died upon the cross to pay for our sins, the Bible says we should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that means that the moment that we take our last breath on this earth, we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's something that we can look forward to as something that gives us comfort and peace in these times. And we see what's going on in the world. There are many groups out there that say, oh, no, it's getting more and more peaceful. No, you look at what's going on worldwide right now. What we see is going on is nothing but the proliferation of pure evil. And that's exactly what God's word is saying here. We're going to pick it up again in our next message. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen.